Well, turn with me again to the 23rd Psalm. We'll consider verses 4 to 6, but we'll read the first three verses, beginning with the first verse which we considered this morning. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. Jehovah is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then for our evening consideration, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. This morning we saw in the first three verses how Jehovah is, as David writes by the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, is the one who provides for his every need. And we saw how David speaks about his bodily or material needs. Speaks about the need for guidance for the future with Jehovah provides for him and will provide. Because you remember how it is put, Jehovah is my shepherd, he is now my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall never want for these things that are necessary to the good of my soul. And then thirdly, he restores my soul. Our material needs, the needs for our guidance, and the need of our souls. And all this is because Jehovah is his shepherd. From verses 4 to 6, he switches from provision, or Jehovah my provider, and this is a wonderful reminder, isn't it? You remember how in Genesis 22, it had become a proverb in Israel. 1,000 years before David lived 1,000 years before Christ. And Abraham lived 1,000 years before David. You remember how Abraham declares that the provision of Jehovah, when Isaac asks, where is the lamb for the burnt offering, he says Jehovah himself will provide. That had become a proverb in Israel. And here 1,000 years later, the great David voices the same truth in terms of his own provisions in every facet of his life. And then in verses 4 to 6, he speaks about Jehovah's protection from every sphere of danger. We not only need provision, we need protection. Because we live in a world and we live with evil and calamities in this broken, sin-cursed world. So it begins in verse 4, emphasizing that Jehovah will protect him from the valley of darkness. And there are two ideas conveyed in this expression, valley of darkness. Literally it means a shade that or a death-like shade, or a shade of deep darkness. And secondly, it can mean death itself. Most people, when they die, have some intimation of death. And it casts a shadow over them. The very best of God's people have to go through this. And sometimes life is taken without notice. But by and large, all of us have to pass through this. And David is asserting here that Jehovah is his protection, both in times of deep darkness. We all know what it is to go through deep darkness from time to time. When life itself becomes despair. This morning, we refer to the great apostle Paul doing the ministry of the Lord, full of the Spirit of God. And yet the darkness of death was upon him because he says, we despaired even of life. And of course, all of us have to face him to the fact we were considering Exodus chapter 3 and part of verse 1 in our Tuesday consideration, and we were reminding ourselves how Moses lived for 2/3 of his life in utter disappointment. For 80 years. And the psalmist here says, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. Maybe there's a dark cloud over you this evening. For various sources. Maybe you cannot even identify the source. But we know this is true. Clinical depression is not something that is exclusive to the world. And all of us have to face the reality of not just the shadow of death, but the valley of death itself. And he says the Lord protects him from that. Secondly, in verse 4, he says, the Lord protects us from evil. This is almost certainly in the right order. If we've been awakened to the things of God, then our great danger is evil, far greater than death. For death brings us into the presence of the eternal God. All of you, I'm sure, remember the quote of the great D.L. Moody in one of his campaigns or crusades or whatever they called him. I don't know if it was crusades, but I think it was called campaign in D.L. Moody's day. Great friend of Spurgeon. D.L. Moody once began one of his sermons by saying that one of these days you will hear that D.L. Moody is dead. But he said, don't you believe it. Because D.L. Moody will be more alive than he has ever been with the life of God in its fullness. But the greater danger of the Christian is evil. Now, evil, of course, in the Bible has two aspects. There is, first of all, the aspect of calamity. And I don't know whether we can go to a better example than that of Job. Job faced great calamities. Now, there are great sections of evangelicalism that say if you have the right faith, you will not face calamities. Because it's completely unbiblical. It's not true in the life of Paul. It's not true in the life of Peter and the people he's writing to. It's not true in the life of Jesus Christ. It's not a biblical religion. The health, wealth, and prosperity. And all of us have been subject to this. And all of us have leanings toward this kind of thing. But there are times, aren't there, when calamity strikes us. Most of us know of people who had to bury their young children. And most of us know of people who suffer with chronic illness. And we don't know how they cope from day to day. It's one thing to have to face death because it is appointed to us, but to live day by day with the dreariness and the utter disappointment and the darkness of all sorts of calamities. Then there is the evil of moral evil within. The unbeliever is not so worried about it, and a lot of many religions and even in evangelicalism we have set aside the doctrine of original sin. But the psalmist knows something about this. And Jeremiah knows something about this. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Morally. Then there is the evil one. And we think that in our modern day, people are thinking too beneath them to believe in the evil one. But we see his work all around us. And devil worship and demon worship and spirit worship is only increasing, even in the Western world. And he says, Jehovah will protect me from all evil. I will fear no evil. And when he speaks about the valley of death, and when he speaks about evil in the context of shepherding, remember, Palestine is a very rugged country. England is what is known as the green and pleasant land. It has no sharp features. Because Palestine, like many other parts of the world, have very sharp features, deep ravines, and dark shadows, and danger of wild and evil marauding animals. He's speaking in the context of all this that the people really understand. And these things are true for all believers in their mental and spiritual and even physical reality. So how does Jehovah protect, according to the psalmist, his own sheep from the valley of darkness and from evil? Well, he tells us this. Look what he says. For though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is one of the great truths about biblical faith, that God is indwelling the hearts and minds of his people by his Spirit. Everyone who is truly born again has his indwelling Spirit. God is with us and God is in us. And we see this taught throughout the scriptures. We see it in the life of Joseph. We've only had occasion to remind ourselves of that, that the repeated theme about Joseph was, and God was with him, both in Genesis and in Acts 7. We saw how in the life of the children of Israel, God was with them in the wilderness and when they had settled. And the whole temple pitched in the middle in the wilderness, the tabernacle, and the temple built on Mount Jerusalem is the place where God was with them, with his people. God is with his people in deep calamities and desperate loneliness. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul, lest we don't become more spiritual than it is biblical. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:16, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May not be charged against them. He's not being vindictive. They should have stood with him. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, that is those who were against him. The Lord stood with him. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. There are times when we don't feel his presence, but we are truly repenting and truly putting our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God is present in us. If we desire for the Word of God and for prayer and for worship, these are all indications that this is the supernatural work of the Spirit of God who is working in us and is with us. I was speaking some years ago to a lady in her 90s. She's passed away now. And she's frail and weak. Been a Christian for a long time. And she went through phases of fear, which is only natural. But in her weakest moment, she told me that that which sustained her was this glorious promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, where did she learn that from? Well, from the psalmist, from Joseph in Genesis 39. But God was with Joseph in his troubles and trials. I will fear no evil, not the shadow of death, not the evil one, for you are with me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. But of course, to experience this, as the writer to the Hebrews says, conduct yourself without covetousness. That means do not desire what is not legitimately given to you, whether it be power or position or people or possessions. Be content with such things as you have. Because God has promised us he will never leave us nor forsake us. But there's another way that Jehovah protects us. He protects us by his rod and his staff. He causes us to turn back to him with his rod and his staff. They comfort God's people. Now the rod is like a truncheon. The staff is, of course, the long shepherd's crook. More descriptive in our day or more understandable to us is you have the long staff and then you have a truncheon-like weapon for protecting the sheep. It's to attack the enemies of the sheep and bring them into submission or destroy the enemies of the sheep. And the staff, usually with a hook, is meant to pull the wandering sheep back or to discipline the sheep. Isn't that what the psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 67? Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your way. There's not a believer who is truly a believer who's not experienced this. It's through affliction and trial and difficulties. Otherwise, we will go astray. But now I keep your word. And it protects us from our enemies, from death's dark shadow, from evil, and from our enemies. Well, who are our enemies? Well, we have a principle of enmity within us, the flesh, the world, and the devil. He not only protects us from our enemies, he prepares a table for us before our enemies. Psalm 78, which is a psalm of Asaph, says this: they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Well, here we have David's response. And it's that God prepares a table. He supplies our need in the midst of the shadow of death. All of us live under the shadow of death. I said at the beginning of the year, everything around us is dying. The universe is dying. The scientists tell us that. It's expanding, which is dead to us. After a certain point of expansion, many years from now, and we are dying. And the moment we are born, we are under the judgment of death. Very soon, the beauty of childhood turns into adulthood and then the turn downwards. So Jehovah protects us from these things. And he's a fierce warrior protector. This is what Spurgeon says about shepherds. And he's talking about shepherds during his days, which reflects shepherds that David is speaking about. Remember, David is a more fierce warrior than the shepherd that Spurgeon is going to describe. And you know his exploits in the spirit, in keeping the sheep. But this is what Spurgeon says. The shepherds themselves had none of that peaceful and placid aspect which is generally associated with pastoral life and habits. They look like warriors marching to the battlefield. A long gun slung from the shoulder, a dagger and heavy pistols in the belt, a light battle axe or iron-headed club in the hand. Such were the equipments, and their fierce flashing eyes and scowling countenance showed but too plainly that they were prepared to use their weapons at any moment for the defense of their sheep. Well, Jesus Christ is a great warrior protector of his people. Listen to these words, Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. In other words, he's inscrutable. That's what it means. We cannot dig the depths of him. That no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in the blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, but with it he would strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the Lamb that takes away, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We have it there, even in that description, isn't there? His robe was dipped in blood. And there is no weak sheep of his. There is no emaciated sheep of his that is beyond his infinite, omnipotent, protecting power. You yourself know. A parent, or parents, if they have more than one child, and one is weaker than the other, well, they protect them with a fierceness, with all their capacities. And so you mustn't get into the habit of thinking and believe the lie of the devil and the lie that we spin ourselves, that God is somehow unfair and uncaring because of the weakness of your faith and the failure of your faith. If you are one of his sheep, whether weak or failing, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the warrior Lion of the tribe of Judah, who uses all his powers to protect the weakest and the one who suffers more. Stories have told her of shepherds, and when they, these little lambs, either because they stray or they've fallen in something and they've broken their leg, the shepherd carries them. And we know from experience, if we look back, were it not for the Spirit of God's care for us and the Lord Jesus' love and protection for us, we would never be found in the house of God today. We would have wandered long ago. It's his protecting care. He is our great protector. And then he draws us close to him. Now this is an overall point as you read the psalm. In verses 1 to 3, he's speaking of Jehovah in the third person. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. In the third person, he's speaking about him. But once you come to verses 4 and 5, he's speaking to Jehovah. Notice the difference. From speaking about him, he's speaking to him. In all the afflictions and the dangers that David has faced, which he's describing in a brief 3 verse, now he's drawn to be face to face with Jehovah. Verse 4, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's no longer a declaration of doctrine about God, but it is a declaration to Jehovah about his nearness and his protection. For you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You see how he's changed? We ever read, and we should, the Puritans, they often talk about kissing the rod of God. Here it is. They get it from here. It's a rod that trains us and disciplines us. Your rod and your staff, they're a comfort to me. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You see, all these experiences have drawn him closer to God, and he's in intimate conversation with God himself. The table and the anointing oil. Now he's entered into a place of feasting and fellowshipping. And so Jehovah is their protector. In all our sins, he's provided the atoning blood of his Son. And so he not only provides for us, he protects us in life, in death, and for our every need. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say in John chapter 10? My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Who is this they? Every one of his sheep. It's not just meant for the Apostle Paul and the great David, but it's meant for the weakest among us and the youngest among us. The youngest among us who can understand my words, which are not my words, but the words of the psalmist, can say tonight, Jehovah is my shepherd. He is my protector. He is my provider. Right through life into death. And so on. And then lastly, notice the wonderful words with which he closes. My surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. My time is coming quickly to a close, so let me just state it rather than prove it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. The idea here is of God following the believer. That is, when the sheep wanders, the shepherd follows after the sheep. Remember the parable of the Lord Jesus. Leaving the 99, he does what? He follows after. Surely we don't think that you're here and that I'm here because we've held on to the Lord. I grew up in a tradition like this. You know, we sing about our faith and I will follow on and all this stuff. But we don't follow him. He follows us. He brings us back. He pursues us. Like a father or mother pursues an errant child who's running into danger or wandering into the place of temptation and sin. Sometimes he allows us to fall, but he pursues us. I'm sure most of you have heard of Francis Thompson. He lived from 1859 to 1907. He was actually a genius of a man. But he got into opium and all sorts of pleasures and he ruined his life. But there was a time when the Word of God became alive to him when he was at the very depths. And he writes one of the greatest poems ever written, called The Hound of Heaven. He's speaking about God. He's saying that God hounded him. That's the idea here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Let me read part of the poem. And it, I think, best illustrates this idea. Francis Thompson writes, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down labyrinthine ways. Of my own mind and in the mist of tears, I hid from him and under running laughter. It's one way of fleeing from God, isn't it? Flee from one comedy act to the other. Up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated. Down titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after. See, I've fled down labyrinthine ways. You know what a labyrinth is. It's a convoluted passage. They went down all these ways. It went down the chasms of life's terrible experiences. And also hid behind laughter and things like that. And then suddenly a turn from those strong feet that followed after. But with unhurrying chase, an unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy. They beat, and a voice beat, more instant than the feet, All things, and now this is the word of Jesus as he confronts him. All things betray thee. Who betrays me? So Jehovah pursued Abraham and Ur of the Chaldees, did he not? But before that, he pursued Adam and Eve. When they hid, they ran and they hid. He pursued Jacob from the womb and Jeremiah from the womb. And each one of us, we are believers from before the foundation of the world. Unhurrying, but deliberate be it. And he follows us. Not only with the beat of his footsteps, but more importantly, the voice, the beat of his voice. All things betray thee. Who betrays me? It's sad that people will not hear God's word. But if you're his today, it's because surely goodness and mercy has pursued you. And then there is, of course, one other step. And I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. He pursues us not only to bless us in this life, he pursues us so that we might be with him in his house. Let me finish the story that I began this morning of this little boy who had leukemia. So as he was dying, he was only somewhere between 4 and 6 years of age. As he's dying, his mother teaches him, for the benefit of those who were not here this morning. His mother taught him, obviously you cannot teach him great doctrines because of his age and his inability and weakness. So she taught him the first part of Psalm 23. And she taught him with the use of his hand, beginning with the thumb. Said, the Lord is my shepherd. And it came to his ring finger. She said, hold it. Because all this is true. Jehovah will provide for you in life and in death if he is your God, if he is your shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd. One day the disease took his life. And his mother found him dead in his bed. But when they moved the covers, they found that the little boy was holding on to his ring finger with the other hand. He died in the faith that David declares, Jehovah is my shepherd. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Is Jehovah your shepherd? Is Jehovah your shepherd tonight? He's not going to be your shepherd if he's not your lamb and your savior. And so you have to come first in repentance and faith. In this life, in every need, in every danger, he will protect and commune with us through his word by his spirit. You know, that's why the Apostle Paul finishes chapter 8 of Romans with these words. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor the things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jehovah is my shepherd. And I trust that the Lord will increase our confidence in him who is our provider and our protector in every one of life's needs. Until we come to dwell in the house of Jehovah. Let us join our hearts to praise him that he has pursued us. He has loved us. And we love him because he first loved us and pursued us, lest we betray him. Amen. Well, let's respond.